Yeah. Oh man, God is so good. My spirit is just brimming. It's like just bubbling today from the praise and worship that we've just experienced. I echo and second the feelings of my brother that God is going to do something amazing in this house, I believe, starting today. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to deliver a word unto you and pray that it would bless your heart and bless your soul. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we will be looking at verse number 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And this is a verse that I'm sure that a lot of you have heard many times before. And the predominant explanation for this verse is not one I believe is accurate. And we'll be taking a different look at this particular verse to ascertain as to what God's true intention is in the text. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, when you get there, say amen. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Today, I want to preach to you a simple message entitled, What Have You Been Drinking? What have you been drinking? Every time that I step behind this pulpit, I am truly overcome by the responsibility that I have as a preacher of the gospel, because the words that I say could mean eternity for someone. Eternity in heaven, eternity in hell, it could mean life or death for someone. And so that this message that I speak on today, I don't take it lightly any time that I speak. But I sincerely believe that the Lord is reaching for someone in this audience to change their lives. I don't want a message that just makes us shout. I want a message that makes us change. A message that transforms us into the image and the likeness of Christ. And so by the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to preach this message to you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity, for the honor to even to speak this word unto your people. And I pray by the Holy Ghost that this word would penetrate through the heart and it would cause transformation, that it would cause, I pray, intimacy, it would cause people to be drawn unto fellowship with you today. I bind every work of the enemy. I bind every spirit of discouragement, every spirit of distraction, anything that is unlike God that would try to take away or detract from the word of the Lord that's being spoken in this house. God, I thank you in advance. God, I thank you in advance in expectancy for what the word is going to do. For you said, oh God, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which it was sent out to do. It will prosper whereunto you have sent it. And I speak in the name of Jesus, the blessing of the Lord upon this word, that souls might be born of the kingdom of God. I thank you and I praise you and glorify. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about counsel and about influences. The title of my message, as I said earlier, was, What Have You Been Drinking? And one of the epidemics we have seen in our nation and even in our world is the rise of drunk driving, and how drunk driving has killed and cost the lives of so many, that someone was operating under the influence of some substance or drug that has caused them to do foolish things and even wicked and evil things. A comedian once said something very insightful. He said that a drunk passenger in a car is just as dangerous as if he's driving, if he's persuasive. I'll repeat that again to make sure that you get it. That a drunk passenger in a car can be just as dangerous as if he's driving the car, if he's persuasive. If you have someone in the car that's drunk, and he may not be driving the car, but he's very persuasive, which means that you are under his counsel. You're listening to his influence and his direction. He's like, well, make a left into that brick wall there. And you, if you believe it, you'll do it. And you'll act and behave as if you were intoxicated and drunk, even though you were not, because you're under the influence of the counsel of someone that is. And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes we are under the influence, not of a substance, but of the counsel, the wisdom or the advice, or even the spirit of an individual that leads us astray. That you were not necessarily drinking, you were not necessarily smoking or inhaling anything, but you were still operating under the influence of some individual or some spirit or some ideology or philosophy. The Bible warns us and admonishes us in Psalms chapter 1 verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The Bible tells us that there is a blessing when we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. People that are wicked, people that have no business giving advice to the children of God. But so many times we subjugate ourselves to the counsel, to the influence of people that are not saved and that are wicked and that are evil. For example, we will listen to love songs from people who've been divorced multiple times, abused by their spouses, committed adultery, or have even had grotesque sexual immorality, and we wonder why our relationships are jacked up. You'll put on a love song by somebody like Chris Brown and then wonder why you're abusive and wonder why your relationship is bad. That's just like getting in a car with a drunk passenger and listening to the influence of the drunk passenger. Why are we subjugating ourselves to clothing and to influences, counsel from places that we should not be receiving counsel from? Why are we doing this? And whenever you're doing that, you say, "Well, I never abused anyone. I never did this." But you'll start behaving and start thinking and even saying the things that an abusive person would say or that these individuals say. I see it all the time. You look on the streets of Milwaukee, you can see that especially the young men of our city are under some sort of influence. Every time I look at somebody, it's like looking at the Grand Canyon because all I see is crack everywhere. You see some ladies, their pants are so tight you could see their DNA. They're under an influence. Why are they behaving that way? Why are they cussing this way? Why are they walking and talking that way? Because they're under an influence. They listen to artists and they view people of high esteem to influence them to act a certain way. They are taking counsel from individuals that have no business of giving counsel. You have people trying to give you money advice when they have not been able to handle their money successfully whatsoever. They're constantly in debt. Or they'll lose their money very quickly. These rappers getting up and say, "I can make it rain, I can do all this stuff." And then a few months later, their album tanked and now they have no money. And you want to listen to them? Well, if you go on the street and you hustle and you do drugs and do all this stuff, you'll be rich and so on. Why are we listening to ungodly counsel? Why are we listening to ungodly counsel? It doesn't get us anywhere. Why are we listening to ungodly counsel? This is something that's, I'm going to take a little side journey. But as you know that this week that America has suffered yet another tragedy due to gun violence, particularly from ISIS. And of course, this has ramped up the rhetoric regarding our laws in relation to gun control. And that there is an epidemic of fear that is gripping the people of this nation. And people are now trying to buy weapons and trying to fight for their weapons. And we have people in the church that are also doing likewise. That they are operating in fear and are carrying weapons in order to secure their safety. I want to tell you, even as the scripture says, that unless the Lord keep the house, that the watchman he watcheth in vain. That it does not matter how many weapons you carry, that unless God is on your side, the weapons are useless. The song we sung just earlier says that my help, it cometh from the Lord. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord, he protects me. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. That we put more stock and faith in the guns and the weapons that are being purveyed on the streets than we do in the power of Almighty God. That was a little side journey, little rant there. Why are we buying counsel of fear and terrorism when we know that God is the one that keeps us? That we should not fear death because if we should die, we go into the hands of Christ anyway. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. That you really have nothing on me. Pull your gun out on me, shoot me, that's fine. I get to be with my Lord anyway. Thank you for getting me out of all of my debts and all of my obligations on this earth. I can now go to a place where there is joy everlasting and peace that passes all understanding and angels are singing and I'll be frolicking up in heaven. Why are we buying counsel from people that should not be giving counsel? Why are we operating? Why is the church operating under the influence of a ungodly intoxication? The Bible says in Proverbs 17:7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. We're listening to fools and people who have no type of insight or no type of divine intelligence that are giving advice to the people of God. We need to buy of counsel of God. We need to go back to the word of God and stand on its promises and its foundation and not be swayed and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every new support of every terrorist attack. We must stand firm on the foundation of Christ Jesus, the rock of all ages, for my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Quit letting one, why are you letting a drunk passenger into your car to give you advice? Why are you hooking up with people that are perverted, that are wicked, that are all twisted, that are not even saved? Why are you linking yourself up with individuals that are pulling you back into sin, that are pulling you away from the counsel of God? Why are you allowing a drunk passenger in your car? And secondly, why are you listening to his instructions? The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation with works his meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and it is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We are listening to counsel that's coming from psychologists and psychiatrists, and a lot of the things that they are propagating are completely contradictory to the word of God. We're listening to earthly wisdom, and the Bible calls it sensual and it calls it devilish. The Bible says in Romans 8:6 that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You wonder why you're not experiencing any true joy or any true peace in your life, because you're buying the wrong counsel. You're getting counsel that comes from the carnal mind, which propagates death. But if you go to the word of God, the word of life, you will experience true everlasting life. And then you'll be free to run, as we were just talking about. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to go back to my scripture text in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to give you some context. A lot of people, they quote this verse way out of context. But if you read the context of this verse, the way that it's predominantly interpreted, it makes no sense. I mean, no sense at all. The Apostle Paul, if you know the book of Timothy, was written to a young bishop. He was new in ministry, and Paul was giving Timothy advice regarding how to operate in the church and in leadership. The Apostle Paul is giving Timothy counsel on how to operate in the church as a young bishop, particularly in the relation to appointing leaders. I want to start now, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to start from verse 19 to give context. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So Paul is telling him now, the things I'm telling you and I'm about to tell you, you must do all of them without partiality. So I'll just do this and not do that. No, you must do all of it with everything that you got. And he says, I'm charging you as God is my witness and all the angels of heaven that you're supposed to do this. That's how important this is. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Then he says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. What on earth is going on? Paul here is talking about ordaining elders and not partaking in the sins of men. Then he starts talking about Timothy's dietary habits. Is Paul schizophrenic? Has he gone off the deep end, or is he chasing some tangent? People have read this verse. Many people have used this verse to illustrate that Timothy had some reoccurring illness that could only be remedied by using wine. But if we look at the context, this literal interpretation makes no sense. How does drinking wine instead of water for a stomach ailment keep a person pure from being a partaker in the sins of other men? Put your thinking caps on and make you think today. How does me drinking wine instead of water keep myself pure from being a partaker of the sins of other men? And about ordaining elders. If we're to take this literally, this makes no sense at all. And if you even look at verse 24, he's still on the same topic. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and there are otherwise cannot be hid. He's still talking about appointing elders and partaking in their sins. So what on earth is drinking wine as opposed to water have to do with this process for the stomach's sake and thine often infirmities? Something strange is going on here, and I believe we're going to get to the bottom of it. What is this verse talking about? There are four elements in this verse we want to dissect. One is the water, two is the wine, three is the stomach, and fourthly, the infirmities. First, let's start with the water. That biblically, the water can be used figuratively to describe counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That water can represent the counsel of someone, that it can be refreshing, if it's good counsel, that is. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So Paul is talking about the waters, not a literal water. He's talking about counsel. He's talking about not being a partaker in other men's sins, about not laying hands or appointing people as leaders in your church or in your life suddenly. Let's continue now. Now, the Greek word for water in 1 Timothy 5:23 is hudrapateo, which literally means to drink water or drink water. It is used twice in this verse, once for drink, the second for water. If you can put that verse back on there just for a second, I want them to see this. 1 Timothy 5:23. So the word drink there is the word hudrapateo. Drink water no longer is what it actually is saying. Then it has the word hudrapateo again, water. But drink water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and then often infirmities. He is not saying don't drink water, drink wine. He's saying no, don't drink water, but drink water with wine. This is going to get a little stranger. I'm kind of preaching today, if you don't mind. I'm going to teach and kind of preach a little bit. So he's saying you should be drinking water that's mixed with wine. Not just substituting the water for the wine. It's a very, very interesting point. The verse isn't saying don't drink water but wine. It's actually saying don't drink water by itself, but mix a little wine into the water. Now, what I found out in my research is this was a common practice back in the days of Christ, that people would actually put some wine in their water. The reason why, there's actually two reasons. One was to improve the flavor if the water was not very palatable. And two, sometimes the alcoholic content in the wine would kill bacteria that was inside of the water. Served two purposes. So now the thing is, wine in the scripture figuratively is used to describe blood. We find throughout the scripture, especially when it comes to communion, when we see the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 27, Jesus is doing the Lord's Supper. And he says this, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So the wine can represent blood. It can represent blood, particularly in relation to the church, the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's move on to the stomach. The stomach is used to describe the innermost being or the origin from which the Spirit of God or the spirit of an individual flows from. We talk about the stomach, we're talking about the belly, the innermost being where the core of who you are is. It's the point of origin from which the Holy Spirit flows from. John 7 verse 37 says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his stomach, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the stomach represents the origin of from which the Spirit of God or the spirit of an individual flows from. Now finally, let's look at infirmities. The word infirmities can be used to describe a sickness or a disease, but also can be used to describe weakness or a lack of ability. In Romans 8:26, The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. When we don't know how to pray, we are lacking in knowledge regarding something. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That the Holy Ghost is the comforter, it's the advocate, it's the helper, and that whenever we're weakening or we're weak or failing in an area, the Holy Spirit moves and it strengthens our infirmities. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? Let's put it all together, and I think you're going to see something interesting here. Paul is saying, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He is saying, drink or partake no longer of the counsel of men alone. Remember, the water represents the counsel. Drink or partake only of the counsel or the spirit that has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ, for the sake of your innermost being, your stomach, and to protect yourself from the infirmities and weaknesses that are in your flesh. It's not talking about Timothy having a physical weakness. He said that too often, Timothy, that people are getting counsel or they're drinking or partaking of counsel from ungodly men. And because of that, your belly, your innermost being, your spirit is becoming sick and it's becoming infirm and it's becoming weakened. Only drink the counsel. Only partake of men whose spirit, whose influence has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Why are we listening to ungodly people? He said, Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, lest you become a partaker of other men's sins and their evil deeds. Drink only from the fountain. Drink only from the Spirit that has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when the blood, when the wine was put into the water, it purifies the water. Remember, he said, keep thyself pure. We are listening to people that have no business telling us what to do or giving us advice. No, you need to turn off the radio, turn off the television, shut Netflix down, put Facebook away, and go to the counsel of God. Start drinking from the fountain that will really feed your spirit. You're spiritually sick and embittered, and your stomach is wanting to vomit and to throw up because you're listening to the wrong counsel. What have you been drinking? What influence are you under? What is causing you to behave in the way that you're behaving? He goes on to say in verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He's saying, look, man, you have to understand, when you go in to hook up with somebody, sometimes people, they can act righteous and have on the right clothes and sometimes say all the right things, but you've got to judge them by the fruit that they produce and see if the blood of Jesus is really in their water. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now look what the Bible says regarding counsel that has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That when you're in the fellowship of other believers, people that are spiritually minded, people that are speaking the word, it will sweeten your spirit. You've had a bad day at work. Somebody stepped on your toe. Something happened on the job. Something happened in your family. But when you get around the people of God who have been drinking from the fountain of everlasting life, from the pure water that brings true peace, it will sweeten your spirit. Proverbs 5:14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Sounds like the same thing Paul was saying to Timothy. Lay hands on no man suddenly, lest you become a partaker of other men's sins. Then he says in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Sometimes you're around people that are unsafe, people that are wicked. You shouldn't be listening to their counsel. You just have to listen to the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. I'll drink from my own well. I'll drink from my own spirit. I'll get into the Spirit of God. I'll get involved with Him, and I'll drink from Him. Because inside of you, if you have the Holy Ghost, is a well that springs up into everlasting life. And sometimes you got to just get your praise on and stir up the gift and cause the well to rise inside of you and build you up and quench your thirst. He said, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Now, the context of this verse is talking, as Solomon talking to his son regarding bad women, regarding adulterous women, promiscuous women. That's why he said in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Drink out of your own cistern. Why are you looking at other women? God gave you a wife. And the Bible says, he that findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Why are you looking and ogling some other women? Drink out of your own well. Got a little carnal there. That's the context of the verse, though. I got to be accurate. Drink out of your own well. Quit trying to steal his well. Quit trying to steal her well. Drink out of your own well. Be thankful and content with what God has given you. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the Bible says. We as believers need to drink, partake, or fellowship with those whose wells have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we don't, we will come under the influence of those whose water has been tainted. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And look what happens. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to show you something in the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Famous story. John 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now look at this. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That meaning that it could hold up to 7 to 8 gallons of water. Now, some things I want to point out is that there were 6 water pots there. In biblical numerology, when you see the number 6, it's usually referring to man, referring to humanity. That there were 6 water pots of stone. There was a vessel, a human vessel that was there. And that vessel was there after the manner of purifying. The Jews would use this water to wash their hands before doing their religious ceremonies. Now, the water pots of stone, I believe, represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That these pots were made of stone, the number 6, meaning that they were a human vessel, and they were empty. Now, what's interesting is, in Psalms 22, verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus talking about himself through David in prophecy, he says, I am poured out like water. And all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now look what happens in this story. Verse 7, John chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. So now they put water inside of the vessel. Okay? And he's saying to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, the water had been mixed with the wine. Water was put into the vessel. Water, when the water was poured out, it became wine. It was water inside of the vessel, but when it came out, it was wine. Now, wait a second. Let's keep reading. Okay. Verse number 9. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men hath well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. He said, the wine that I'm drinking is better than any wine I've ever tasted. Remember that people put water into the wine to improve, sometimes also to improve the flavor, all right? Here's what happened. You would think that that would dilute the flavor. It actually does the opposite. That if you put the right mixture of water into the wine, the molecules that actually have the flavor, they're bonded together. They stick together. It doesn't disperse evenly throughout the drink. But when you put water in there, there's a chain reaction that happens that causes the flavor that's in the wine to spread. And it actually makes it taste better. So the thing is, when Jesus told them to put the water in, then they poured the water out. And the water became wine. And the wine tasted better than anything else was because the wine had been mixed with a special type of water, a water that was used for purifying. What am I saying? I'm saying that so many of us, that we'll go through the religious motions. We'll try and drink from the vessel that is Christ. Because what this basically is, was a communion ceremony. He gave them water, and that water became wine. But what happened is, when Jesus was born, spirit became flesh. And when he died and his vesture was poured out, the spirit became blood. In the same sense that when the water was poured out into the vessels, the water became wine. And anyone that drank the wine said, "This is the best thing I've ever had in my life." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So many people, they drink the wine. They do communion. They go through all the religiosity of church. But because the wine, the blood of Jesus, is not mixed with the spirit of faith, that the wine is not palatable, and it's not necessarily a transformative process that happens that causes someone to be changed. But when we do it with the Holy Ghost, when the blood of Jesus is mixed with the Holy Ghost, there is a sweet taste that is there. There's a transformation that is there. There's a counsel that is there. Last thing I'm going to say before I take my seat. Turn with me to Exodus 15, 22. This is the story of the children of Israel. You all know it. And they had recently gotten over the Red Sea. And they are traveling to get to the Promised Land. That's where we're finding ourselves here. They just got done dancing and shouting, "Yay, God's killed all the Egyptians, blah, 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 blah." All right? Now look what happens. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Some of you, you've been going through a wilderness and you are thirsty. You've been going through a trial. You've gone through a traumatic, tragic experience. And it has depleted your resources. It has parched you. It has caused you to be dry. It has caused you to be bitter. It has caused you to be hate-filled. It has caused all sorts of mayhem in your life. You've gone through the wilderness. And you're trying to find water, and it seems like nothing is helping. I tried drinking some water over here, and it was not good. Didn't do anything. Didn't quench my thirst. I tried over here. Didn't do anything. Just like the children of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter." The name Marah means bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? This water is bitter. This water is terrible. That the life, the lot in life that I've been given is not palatable. It tastes disgusting. I'm miserable. I'm fighting suicide. I'm fighting depression. I'm fighting insecurity. I'm fighting all these issues. My life," and you become bitter because things are not changing as you're going through your wilderness. And you say, "What shall we drink? Everything I've tried Prozac, I've tried this, I've tried this relationship, I tried that, and nothing seems to quench my thirst. If anything, it dries my mouth like drinking salt water. Just makes it more thirsty, doesn't do anything for you. It depletes your resources." And the Bible says in verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." The water could not be made sweet until this particular type of tree was mixed with the water. The Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That my waters were bitter. My waters were terrible. My waters were sick. My waters were suicidal. But then one day, someone cast the tree. Into my waters. And my waters that were bitter became sweet. My spirit that was hate-filled, that was suicidal, that was about to blow its brains out, was about to lose his cotton picking mind had been transformed once I saw the tree. Once I saw the blood that was on the tree, the wine that was mixed with the water that made my bitter life sweet. Today, if your waters are bitter, drink no longer the waters of man. Drink no longer the counsel, the psychiatrists, the psychologists, the news media. Drink of the waters of life that has been mixed with the blood of Jesus Christ, that will keep you pure, that will cause your waters to be sweet, that will cause life, that will cause true peace to come into your heart. If we keep reading, look what God says to the people of Israel. There he made for them a statue. This is verse 25. I'm sorry. Exodus 15, verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance. And there he reproved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Some of us are sick, not in body, but sick in spirit. Your waters are bitter. And the only thing that can cure it is if the wine gets mixed in the water, if the tree gets cast into the water. You can tell that you're bitter because all you say is negative things. You're cussing out people that don't even deserve it. They did nothing to you. Some small little incident caused you to go off the handle. Your waters are bitter. Can't sleep at night. Can't focus, can't concentrate. No peace. Nothing that you do brings any type of fulfillment or rest to your spirit because your waters have been bitter and been tainted by the wickedness of this world, by the evils and the tragedies that have befallen you throughout the course of this life. God is saying, I want to make your waters sweet again. This is the cup of the New Testament. This is my blood that was shed for you. One of the reasons why that we become bitter, because we think things are so unfair. We think that life is unjust, that God is unjust, that how could God allow such tragedies to befall me? How could God allow me to suffer such heartache and such pain and such misery? And we point the finger at God and say, God, why me? And the thing is, Jesus Christ knows exactly how you're feeling. That you're not serving a God, some haphazard dictator loftily sitting on the heavens, making up commandments to watch you flounder around. I got some old man with a beard that just is watching this as entertainment. No, this is a God that left the grandeur and the riches and the splendor of heaven. He left the thousands of angels crying, holy, holy, holy unto his name, became mortal man, healed the sick and raised the dead and took nothing for it. Did not seek his own glory, but did it for the betterment of mankind. That his very body was rent asunder. The Bible says that his visage, his appearance was so marred that he could barely be recognized as human. And that even the nails that went into his hands and the lashes that went into his back, ripping and tearing flesh from his back, that it was just a bloody mass. As if that was not bad enough, as if having to carry your own form of execution down an entire street of the entire city with everyone mocking you, spitting on you, ripping out your hair out of your beard, placing a crown of thorns on your head, jabbing into your skull, causing your very cranium to bleed. As if hanging your own body weight, asphyxiating you and choking you in the hot sun as people mock you and say, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross, as if that was not bad enough. But what caused Christ to even cry out in horror, that caused him to cry out in complete agony and anguish, was the isolation, was the wickedness, was the sin of every human being that would ever been born, that would live at that time, or that would ever be born. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even Jesus Christ asked the question, why? Don't you understand that Jesus Christ has borne all of your sins and all of your sicknesses, all of your issues, and that he bore it even before you were born. And how dare we point a finger at someone who is completely innocent. You want to talk about a travesty of justice. The most innocent, the most pure, the most righteous human being to ever walk the face of the earth was brutally scandalized, was stripped naked and beaten to death as people mocked him. And praying for the very individuals that were murdering him as they were doing it. Yet we have the audacity to point a finger at God and say, God, I don't want your tree in my water. I want to remain bitter. I want to remain hate-filled. It's the only thing that's keeping me going. This was not in my message. This was just a freebie. No, Jesus Christ understands. He felt the pain of every woman that's been raped. He felt the pain of every person that's been abused. He felt the pain of anyone that's lost a loved one. All of the wicked and the collective evil of all of the universe was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It was so horrible, so horrendous, so tragic that the sun itself could not even look on the frame of Jesus Christ. This is the God that we serve. This is why that you should take up this cup, this blood that was shed for you. Don't stay in bitterness. Drink no longer water, but drink water with a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. Let's stand. I tell you the truth. Just as Jesus said to the woman at the well, that the water that I give you, after you have drunk it, you shall never thirst again. Jesus said in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. There's living water down here. Your life has been overrun by death and mayhem. There's waters of life. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's water down here mixed with a little wine. A little cocktail that Jesus Christ purchased for you. Open bar is here today. It's on the house. Paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll be your bartender for today. And I'll be serving some healing. I'll be serving some, I got a good vintage of peace. I got a little bit of some joy unspeakable. Some Bordeaux Joy Unspeakable. Maybe some Bacardi Life Everlasting over here. Some Hennessy that will really just take away all the pain. I got some new wine that this world knows nothing about. Why don't you sit at the table? You know, it's funny that people, when they go to the bar, they tell the bartender all their troubles. Jesus is on the main line. Are you going to tell him what you want? It's an open bar, folks. Jesus Christ is on his tab. You can drink the water. This same water will cleanse away all of your sins. This same water can heal insecurity. This same water can take away the desire to kill yourself, can remove suicide. This same water can heal a marriage. This same water can bring joy where there has been loss and sorrow and anguish. This same water can remove anger. This same water can remove the bitterness that's in our soul. This bar is open. Why don't you come and drink? What have you been drinking? Has it been the things of this world? Or has it been the waters of everlasting life? When you walk out of this sanctuary, people ought to be able to tell that you might have been drinking some things. Although you won't be staggering, you'll be walking straighter than you've ever walked in your life. You'll be more sober. This is the only wine that makes you sober, not make you drunk. When you finally start seeing some things, I'm trying to quit. What have you been drinking? hope it's the waters of everlasting life. God bless you.